Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. My name is Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, ladies. Today we're talking about conflict, and I'm asking the question, how do we bear with one another when we have conflict, when we have that sister in Christ, maybe a brother in Christ, who is doing something differently than what we think they should be doing biblically? Are there times when you wish that you could have handled that conflict differently? What scripture verses come to your mind? We actually are going to go to the Bible and read quite a few about how we are to handle conflict.
Oh, wonderful. And then speaking of going to the Bible, we've got our Bible study coming up here. We do it every day on Naomi's Table. Currently in the book of Genesis, and teacher Connie Stanfield with Amy is they're going to be up here shortly to give us today's lesson. Then Amy and I will discuss what Connie shares and see what it is we can take from that.
Amen. And ladies, if you have any questions, you can email us at connect@naomistable.com. Also, highly recommend that you go to our Google Plus group. You can find information about that on our website, naomistable.com. But Google Plus is where us ladies get together and sharpen each other in the Word. And it just so happens that from time to time I ask those ladies, there's more than 300 now in that group, but I ask them questions that will be show topics, and this was one of them. I asked them to sound off on this, so we are going to be sharing comments from there today, with their permission, of course. And Nancy, I think we ought to start with that right away and then go to Scripture. I want to start with a comment that came in from Lori. Now, she's part of our table. In fact, she monitors and moderates the G-Plus group there, and Lori says, excellent verses and wisdom being shared here. She says, the biggest thing that I have found in helping prevent a possible quarrel is asking for clarification. Oh boy, Lori, that's really wise. I wish I had done that too in many cases. But she says, even from a good friend, you know, there are so many terms being used right now in evangelism that can be a buzzword for, you know, mysticism or something like that. So when a friend uses one of those phrases or terms, I have to be careful not to automatically assume that she's now gone emergent on me, but rather stopping to ask, what do you mean when you say God spoke to me, et cetera, that kind of thing, she says. So I've found that just by asking a clarifying question can often sometimes calm a confrontation and prevent it from taking place. So that's really good advice, isn't it, Nancy?
Oh, it is. And I would even go so far as to say that probably 90% of all conflicts are caused by knee-jerk reactions.
Yeah.
We don't stop to think. We don't stop to ask questions. And I'm a big one on semantics because words have meaning.
Yes. They do.
Not what we think they say, what they actually say. And sometimes someone could be using a word in the proper way with its proper meaning, and yet that word may have taken on new, maybe connotations.
Yeah.
That are because of some of the trends out there in the church, some of the teachings that are out there. And what they've done is they've actually hijacked these legitimate words with these teachings. And now it's giving us a tendency many times to just have that knee-jerk reaction instead of, you know, saying, okay, what do you mean? Like, for instance, meditation.
Yeah.
We are to meditate on the Word.
Sure.
We hear that all the time. Just read the Psalms with David and talks about that. And so meditation is good when you are doing it according to the Bible, according to the definition, which is thinking on it over and over again. Meditation, as it's come to mean today, is, oh, you empty your mind.
Go and into the silence.
Wait until someone speaks to you, and it's going to be God. And we don't know that. It might not be God. So, so if you go by the biblical definition, the actual dictionary definition, meditation is good, and it's something we need to be doing.
Meditate on God's Word. Fill your mind with Scripture. Absolutely. You know, Nancy, when I first started in radio here about 4 years ago, ago now, we were covering some of these trends over at the other program, Stand Up for the Truth. And I remember saying, you know, because we were promoting the show, and I'd say things like, well, join the conversation. And we had one person say, oh, you must be emergent because you keep using that word conversation, and that's what the emergents do. And I just remember laughing and thinking, I'm taking that word back. I'm just going to do it. You know, because words do mean things, but again, a lot of them have been hijacked. Unfortunately, though, when we let quarrels go on over silly things like, or even more serious things, when they go on, when they become more public fodder, you know, that can happen in social media. In fact, I've watched this happen time and time again recently. And you can see what happens. People start taking sides. People on one side or another will start, quote unquote, drawing disciples to themselves rather than pointing each other to scripture or pointing each other to godly character and behavior. And there is a really good verse for that. And I've been thinking about this one. I've been meditating on this one. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 23 through 30. And I'd like to read this, ladies, just to kind of, how appropriate is this for today? It says, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. And again, 2 Timothy 2, 23 through 30, I really think that verse is paramount to what is going on today with all these quarrels that I see.
Oh, I know. And sadly, we're seeing it in many ministries just like ours, that the people that are involved in these ministries, maybe someone they've actually been friends with or in partnership with, all of a sudden they're turning on each other and just attacking very publicly. And it's so sad. And it makes sense because we know from 1 Peter chapter 5, that the our adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And he's looking for believers.
Yes, he is.
But I love the verse right before that. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. I think too often, many times, we seek to exalt ourselves sometimes.
Yeah.
We seek to make sure that we're getting truth out there and things like that. And as a result, our pride really can take over and hijack us, if you will. And many times, especially when you're involved in doing ministry work, you somewhere along the line forget that it's God's ministry, it's God's abilities that he's given you to work in it, and you start thinking it's yours, it's all about you, and therefore, if there's any attack against it, well, you take it personally.
And you know, ladies, this can happen in your homes. You know, how many times do these kind of quarrels happen, maybe between you and your husbands, or if you're single, perhaps you and your friends or your small group or church group or whatever. Again, it can happen in churches. It can happen in your job. Boy, it can even happen in your neighborhood. And this is nothing new. I mean, I remember, you know, growing up in a very boisterous neighborhood with lots of moms and kids. And I think we had like 99 kids on our block or something. Somebody counted one time. But there would be conflict. And the women there would have these quarrels with each other. And exactly the same thing would happen. They'd start trying to build camps is kind of one way to describe it. You know, are you on my side or her side? You know, and it would be terrible. And you'd see these things. And then eventually somebody would have some common sense to try to be a peacemaker. But there are still, you know, and I will say, looking back, when my parents still live in that same neighborhood with some of the others, and there are still some deep wounds to this day from some of the just the silly little neighbor arguments that have happened over the years. Mm-hmm. Back to our Google Plus page, when we asked the question about conflict, Jana got in and said, be quick to see your sin and admit it earnestly. Run to Christ and scriptures, and wrestle within to ensure that all is good with you, to love freely to those that you are finding difficult to love. Being honest with yourself and with God is so necessary. Submitting mind and heart to him in all situations. Ultimately, she says, remain prayerful and humble, for he gives grace in that space. Oh, he does indeed, Jana. Thank you.
Yes, that is very good advice. And we need to understand that grace, the same grace that saves us, he gives us that grace freely to be able to live the life that he wants us to live, to be sanctified, to be holy, to be perfect, to be loving, to love those who might be a little more difficult to love.
Yeah, we call those people EGRs, extra grace required. And you know what? That can kind of be backfire on you when you use that, because sometimes maybe it's us that are the EGRs in life. So never want to get too puffed up. Yes.
Sometimes, I will admit. But the point is that if you're trying to do it in your own efforts, if you're looking at it as, well, you know, God's given me this knowledge, God's given me this mission, and how dare you attack it, all these sorts of things, that's when the pride starts taking over, and it's no longer his grace, but it's your pride that's actually at work.
You know, Jessica wrote in our G Plus group to that question, she says, I've learned that it helps to be careful not to presume to know another person's motives. It's tough to do sometimes, but choosing to assume no offense was intended or to think the best of a person and their motives can go a long way toward avoiding conflict. Choose not to take offense. And she says, I think it's also helpful to consider whether a response is even needed. Not everything needs to be debated or defended. So sometimes a simple smile and a thank you, I'll keep that in mind, helps the conflict. And she lists Proverbs 17:14, which we're going to get to pretty soon here. There's a whole bunch of scriptures, though, I think we can go to. And Proverbs is good. And I here's 17:14. The beginning of strife is like letting out water. So abandon the quarrel before it breaks out.
Wow. Well, that is very good. You know, there are also so many verses in there about guarding your heart.
Yeah.
And I think that that's one of the problems is as soon as we are wounded or hurt or offended, all of a sudden, we want to seek vengeance. We want to strike back rather than being humble and realizing, you know what, I gave up all my rights to Christ. He owns them. And if someone offends me, they're not really offending me. They're offending him. And I need to just let it go and allow him to deal with the person.
Yeah, that Proverbs that I think you were thinking of was Proverbs 4:23. Let's see if this might be the one. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life.
Mm-hmm.
Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you.
Yeah, absolutely. So guard your heart because out of it come the wellspring of life.
Yeah.
So, you know, we need to be careful with that. It's interesting when you look at, okay, so I think we could probably all agree that this comes from the enemy. If it's all Christians that are involved in this and we are all servants of our Lord, we would recognize, and we've talked about this with ministries, and anyone who's ever worked in ministry or at a church would know this, you would recognize a frontal attack by the enemy and be able to bond together and repel it. But when the enemy decides, okay, well, my way to really tear this place down is to destroy it from the inside, get them fighting with each other, and he infiltrates through each of our flesh, and he doesn't need to work very hard to get us being self-centered, to get us being prideful and arrogant and maybe self-righteous even. And he uses our strongholds really to attack and destroy each other.
He really does. Sometimes he uses pain, past pain that hasn't been addressed, maybe hurts. Like I mentioned, maybe we haven't forgiven. Yeah, maybe we haven't forgiven, or maybe somebody maybe apologized but didn't really mean it, we think, or something like that. And that can be used, maybe not in a prideful way, but just in an explosive way to really harm somebody else. And I tell you what, that's why those things need to be aired with one another. We need to be so gentle with one another.
We do. You know, when we look at, well, what's the implication of this then?
Yeah.
What is the enemy's grand scheme with this? Just to do us harm, or does he have something else going on? Let's look at Matthew 24. And Matthew 24, I'm going to start at 43 and go to the end of the chapter, and then we're going to spring on you what comes after Matthew 24. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Yeah, that is quite a parable. And I'll tell you what, a warning from Jesus. Jesus next puts this into application, doesn't he?
Yes, right after that, starting at chapter 25 in Matthew, we have the parable of the 10 virgins.
We've talked about them before, ladies. All right, let's have it.
Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise, for when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour."
That tells me so much on so many levels, that if the enemy gets us to quarrel and distracts us from being ready, the bridegroom will come back. And that is the thing that he told us to be ready for. Be ready for him, not these quarrels. Ladies, it doesn't matter what your eschatology is right now. What I'm saying is the enemy wants to distract us. He wants to distract us from the Lord that we know, that we love, our King of Kings. And so that's what we need to remember when these quarrels come up.
Let's remember what Jesus's definition of hate was, or murder, when he talked about how if you hate your brother, it's as good as if you've murdered him.
Mm-hmm.
So let's go then to 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 7. "Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Mm-hmm. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes."
Wow.
Chilling.
It is chilling indeed. I want to go back to our G-Plus group here, where Beth, our Bible study teacher, one of them, had commented this, and she said, "There are going to be times when we simply are not going to be the bestest friends with everyone, and that's okay. This is not a matter of right and wrong, but of different. We need to learn to recognize the difference between a true sin issue and, well, we're just different people. When it isn't an issue of sin, we need to step away from our pride that says, she didn't do that right, because right really means my way." Mm-hmm. And consider whether what she did accomplish the purpose that was set out to be accomplished. And she says, "That's what I've been learning anyway, that I need to do a heart check first, confess any sin I know of in my heart before even considering whether the other person is sinning or not. Many issues like this could be handled with love and respect for the gifts and talents that other people have if we would just check our own pride and be thankful that God has equipped each of us with different abilities for the lifting up of his body. So, you know, Nancy, this is where we have to step back from our own pride and consider why we're butting heads with another sister.
Yes.
Why are we doing this? Why is this conflict important to me right this minute?
And Beth hit the nail on the head first. We need to look at our own lives, our own selves, and remove the log that's in our eye before we can ever be helpful to remove the little mote that's in the other's eye.
Yeah. Exactly. Here's go ahead.
I was going to say, pride is such a dangerous thing. Mm-hmm. I think, you know, when you look at Proverbs and it talks about there are six things the Lord hates, seven. And it's like pride is always on that list.
Yeah, pride
and
is.
I think that and I know I struggle with pride a lot. We want to be right. We want to know we're right. So as a result, we feel like we have to make these points against people that might have a different viewpoint or might disagree with us. And it is all pride.
Yeah. You know, I grew up in a family where we kind of joked around. We debated a lot growing up. And I said this a couple weeks ago. My thing was I always had to have the last word. And we'd play a little game with that. It's like, okay, you can have the last word. Okay, thanks. You know, and we just keep going and going. But, you know, I mean, that's kind of a funny way to look at it. But, yeah, if you're a person who needs to have the last word and things get a little out of control and the room gets a little bit warm and you know that it's not hormones, it's actually anger, you really got to check that. And sometimes just walk away, just be willing to let that person have that last word. And that's something I've had to learn. But I'll tell you what, there's so many other verses here that talk about our hearts and where they need to be. Here's a couple. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Isn't that the truth? When we could have, I mean, think of how we could say things. Have you ever done that, written an email to somebody and then, you know, it's your first impulse and then before you hit send, you erase it and put the nicer thing on there. Isn't that a beautiful way to look at grace?
Oh, yes. And we need to do that way more often, I think, too.
Don't hit send.
You know, we've been blessed. We've been going through a discipleship training class here at work. And the first thing that they're really trying to get us to do is stop and think of how you're thinking.
Yeah.
Are you actually seeking the why behind the what and the how? Are you trying to do the how correctly?
Yeah.
And the big thing is asking questions, not asking questions like, how could you be so stupid and doing
that? That's not a good question.
No, that's not a question. That's a statement that's masquerading as a question. Or asking a question with an intent to lead. Amy, you know that this is this way, don't you?
That's
a leading question. But asking questions with the humility of sincerely wanting to know their answer.
Yeah, not wanting to try to win. Yes,
yeah.
Exactly.
And when you do that, instead of making statements, and especially not making statements about the other person, and, you know, they're like, I am not like that. That's not what I said and all this, you know.
Yeah.
But when you ask questions, it just diffuses the situation so much. And it actually gets all of us thinking, saying, okay, well, what did I really mean by that?
Yeah.
And was that the best way? What did I really mean to say?
Yeah. And if you've got a husband or children, you know that our words are very impactful, if that's a word. And how we speak to them, how we speak to our loved ones, is just important as the message we're trying to give them, or the, you know, the conflict in families that we're trying to resolve. And let's say that you are a student, and you know this from your people groups. You know this from your that things aren't always fun and joyful. That there's conflicts with friends as well. So, you know, how we speak to one another is very important. And if you're talking about say theological issues with people, you know that we're told we are to contend for the faith, and we are to do that. How we do that? Well, very important, and especially if you're talking to somebody who perhaps doesn't believe in Christ and isn't a Christian, and you're trying to convince that person that you know that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. How you do that? Very, very important. There's a really good way to do that, and there is a really an offensive way to do that. So we need to keep our words in mind, don't we, Nancy?
We sure do. I love what James says about the tongue and Taming the Tongue in chapter 3. It's just incredible, and I urge you to read the whole chapter. But he says, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water.
Yes. And when we see these foolish, ignorant controversies happening, maybe we're not a part of them. Maybe that we're watching them unfold on social media, or seeing it in the workplace, or in our churches. And this happens. The Bible, as I read in 2 Timothy a little while ago, it says, have nothing to do with those controversies. You know they breed quarrels. And I think it's a good way. It was a good way to start the program, and I think it's a good way to end this segment, just to remind ourselves that if you see these things happening, take the higher road. Don't get involved. Don't take sides. But instead, point your sisters and brothers to Jesus Christ.
And pray. Oh, pray, yes, for your brothers and sisters above all, and especially those that are working in ministries.
Yes. All right, ladies. Well, we're going to leave it here, but we hope that gave you some things to ponder. And speaking of pondering, we are going to do that with our next Bible study. Connie Stample has put together a wonderful lesson today from the book of Genesis. And if you're in a place where you can follow along in the Bible, go ahead and grab it and open up to the first book, Genesis, and we'll tell you where we are when we come back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, ladies, welcome back to the table. We are on lesson number 35 in the book of Genesis today. And Connie Stample, all the way to Genesis chapter 22.
Yes, and it's a beautiful chapter, Amy. I think we're going to get a lot out of it today.
Yes, this is very significant, ladies. We're talking about the sacrifice of Isaac. So I'm going to read Genesis chapter 22, and then Connie will teach. And it goes this way. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I will go with the boy over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so they went with both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide himself the lamb of a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it has said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Now after these things it was told to Abraham, "Behold, Milcah has also borne children to your brother Nahor, Uz his firstborn, Buz his brother, Kemuel the father of Aram, Kesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. Bethuel fathered Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abram's brother. Moreover, his concubine, whose name was Ruma, bore Teba, Gahem, Tehesh, and Makkah."
Thank you, Amy, for reading those names. God's details are important,
yeah.
And we'll talk about that at the end of the chapter here. But chapter 22 here is really a culmination of Abraham's walk with the Lord, because we find that finally toward the end of his life, when God told Abraham to do something that seemed impossible, actually, Abraham obeyed. And as we walk through this, I think we'll understand how Abraham's faith had grown and how he took God at his word and trusted him. And that's really what God is calling us to do also. But as we go through this, it says, after these things, God tested Abraham. Mm-hmm. And in a sense, that's like proving metal or authenticating faith. And truly, we know God knows all things. And actually, probably this test was more for Abraham. I mean, God didn't need to test. He knew exactly what was in Abraham's heart and how strong his faith was. But Abraham needed to know. And we needed the example also. And then also, as we go through this chapter, we're going to see, we keep seeing the words son, only son. And eventually, when we talk about this, we'll see how this is a type or a model or a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ,
yes,
God's only son. But we'll talk about that toward the end of the chapter. So we find here God tested Abraham, and the purpose was, again, to show his faith and to refine his faith. And he says, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah." Well, we find out later on in the Old Testament that Moriah is the place where the Temple Mount will be.
Yes.
And so there's a scripture reference about David and the Temple Mount, and beautiful, beautiful thing to think, okay, all this land is tied together, but this is where Abraham is told to do. And he's told to offer his son as a burnt offering there on the mountains. What we see next is that it says, immediately, early the next morning, Abraham goes and he does this. He makes the preparations to do this. He takes his son Isaac and the wood and the fire and a few servants. And they need to travel for a few days. It's probably about 45 miles to get to this Mount Moriah. And when they get close enough to see the mountain, then Abraham leaves the servants behind and only he and Isaac go forward. And Isaac has a very good question, because he notices there's the wood and the fire, but they don't have a sacrifice with them.
Yeah.
And Abraham answers and says, "Behold, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering." And here we see an evidence of Abraham's faith, because he's come to know that God is good and God provides good things. And God has told him to do something. And as he obeys God, God will provide what is necessary. And in the New Testament, we find more about what Abraham must have been thinking, because it's really beautiful to understand that Abraham understood God gave him Isaac. God could take Isaac away, but God would restore him.
Yeah.
So we'll read that in just a minute. But anyway, so then going on with the story, we find that they come to the place where God had told him to go. And we find just all these verbs of obedience. Abraham built the altar. He laid the wood in order. He bound Isaac. He laid him on the altar. He reached out his hand and he took the knife to slaughter his son. And so he was to the point of actually killing Isaac.
Wow.
But God called to him again from heaven. It says, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And those two words means it's an emphasis. Stop. I mean, get attention. And that's only about 7-8 times in scripture that God actually calls somebody's name twice. And so it's really to get their attention. And so then the Lord stops him and he says, Abraham says, here I am. And the Lord says, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Mm. And here again, we're talking about what does fearing God look like? For Abraham, that meant being willing to sacrifice probably his most precious thing in this world,
yes,
his son of promise. And it's because he loved God more.
Mm.
All right. Going on then, we find that Abraham looked up and saw that there was a ram in a thicket caught by his horns, and then this ram became the sacrifice. And so there's a substitute for Isaac, and we'll talk about that in a minute in reference to Jesus Christ. But so then it says, verse 14, so Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. And so Abraham has come to know that the Lord sees needs, and the Lord is the one who hears, and the Lord who is the one who takes care of and gives good gifts. And so he is totally worthy of our trust because he is the one who does those things.
Amen.
And then going forward, it says the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord. And so now God is giving Abraham an even greater assurance, swearing by himself, because there's nothing greater in heaven and earth than the Lord himself, that he will make his offspring as numerous as the stars of the heaven and the sand of the seashore, and that his offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And so we have here a sure promise of victory for eventually the children of Israel, but even more importantly for Jesus Christ, because he will conquer sin and death and rule again on this world. Beautiful, beautiful story. But as we consider this, we do need to see this really as a picture of what God is going to do to his only son, how he will die for our sins.
Yes.
He won't spare his son for us, but he will provide salvation for each one of us, because in the New Testament, Jesus is called the Lamb of God.
Indeed. And what a beautiful picture this is. And I know a lot of Christians, Connie, who look at this story and see, and really twist it, twist the understanding and the meaning of it. And they believe that this shows that, God must be mean if he's going to do this and tease, you know. And usually you hear this from unbelievers, but every once in a while you hear it from people who say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't get this story. And so it's very good that we look at the details and the richness and see the meaning of it and who God is in this.
Right, and truly, there's some parts we don't perhaps quite understand, but we do know God stopped Abraham, and
yes,
I don't believe it was ever his intention for him to kill Isaac, but in the New Testament, we know in Hebrews, Abraham actually knew that God could resurrect Isaac if necessary.
Yes.
And so this God who created everything and who raised his son from the dead could have done that in this circumstance also.
And that's why we need to read the Bible in its entirety. In fact, can we read that verse in Hebrews, Connie?
Yes, would you do that?
I would love to do that. You can actually find it, ladies, in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. And it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, which figuratively speaking, he did receive him back.
Yes.
Wow.
And so here we see how Abraham walking with God, coming to know this great God, creator God, redeemer God, could trust him with his son.
Oh, amen. Well, ladies, there's so much more to talk about, and Nancy and I are going to do that in just a moment. We'll take a little break, and we will be back to talk more about what this actually means for us today in this world as we go forward. We'll be back in just a moment.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well,
Well, ladies, welcome back. And what you just heard in that segment prior was lesson number 35 in the book of Genesis. We covered chapter 22 today, and Nancy LeMay is back with me, and we're talking about Abraham walking with God. And Nancy, this is kind of a theme here today, isn't it?
It is. And the thing that just really stands out to me here is, you know, here he's been asked to do something that is unthinkable,
yeah.
Something that is... You know, you would even say, well, God can't want that. So you would be second-guessing almost the character of God by asking him to do this and sacrificing his son.
He didn't ask that, though. He didn't say, God, I can't do this. This is the son of promise. I'm not going to do this.
And that's just it. How immediately and without hesitation he obeyed. Just getting up the next morning and, okay, let's go. And it's just striking to me how we tend to drag our feet. Just like Lot in leaving Sodom, yeah. We tend to drag our feet rather than the immediate obedience that he does here.
You know, this is a really hard verse, and this whole chapter, this whole instance of what he's been asked to do has been used by people in my life who are unbelievers who have said to me, how could a God ask him to do that? He wanted Abraham to murder his own son. How could, and they can't get past that part of it because they don't see the whole picture. They don't see that sacrifice and that picture of Jesus Christ that is to come. They don't understand that God wasn't, the reason he was doing it was ultimately to test and to demonstrate his ultimate love and provision.
Yeah, we need to look at this in the entire perspective of context here. And when you do that, you clearly see that God was doing this for Abraham's benefit so that he would not make an idol of his son.
Yeah. And ladies, if you are one who's struggling with this chapter today, I hear you because I've heard this before, and I myself, way back, had struggled with this in the beginning too. I just encourage you to reflect on this entire Genesis chapter 22, and the study guide for today might help you. In fact, I think it will. I just recommend if this is one that you're having a hard time with, do download that. It's on our website, naomistable.com, under the Bible studies, and you can do that and just kind of follow along. And it'll ask some questions about this. It'll ask you to kind of really dig deep, not only in Scripture, which is important, but also in your examine our beliefs and what we expect.
And you really do need to say, if you're having trouble with this, it's fair for us to ask ourselves, do I really love God more than anything? Do I really love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, like Abraham did, being willing to sacrifice his most precious thing, his son?
Yeah.
Do I really believe God can do anything, like Abraham did here, fully believing that, well, if God's telling me to do this, and I know that Isaac is the one he's chosen to make a great nation out of, who will be the line of succession, then I know God can undo it. He can bring him back to life. He will restore him to me. And having that kind of complete faith in God.
Yeah, ladies, we have the Holy Spirit to rely on. And I would suggest, too, if you're asking yourself those questions, as you read Genesis chapter 22, ask the Holy Spirit to show you wisdom in it. And that's one of those yes prayers. He will do that. If you ask him that question, he will certainly illuminate Scripture. That's one of the things the Holy Spirit does and takes great pleasure doing for us.
Yes. And I think too often we don't rely on that. We want to rely on our own efforts, on our own wisdom, on our own opinions, rather than relying on that Holy Spirit that he's given us.
Yeah.
You know, many times you have to go through the absolute depths. You have to go through the worst of pits. I think of like Corrie Ten Boom. Before you truly learn to trust God in all things and rely on him fully for everything.
Yeah, you know, and many of you, as we talked about earlier in the week, We do have to rely on God when sometimes God removes things in our lives. Sometimes things are removed for him before us. Things that we thought, things that we've planned on all our lives, things that we expected suddenly aren't there anymore. And we can't see around that next corner. You know, it's blank right now because we don't know what to do. We haven't, you know, our plans are diminished somehow. And our plans, when God looks at our plans, I think he probably sometimes chuckles a little bit and says, but I have plans. And his will won't be thwarted. But you know what? Those are the times when we need to lean completely on him for our faith and understanding, because we certainly can't imagine what waits for us.
No, and we can't imagine what he's going to do with these circumstances. Right. We can't imagine who he plans to reach through our circumstances.
Yes.
You know, I think of, for instance, how many times have you been running late and you're all, you know, harried and frantic and all that, and you get into the grocery store late and you should have been home an hour ago to make dinner for everybody and you're not, and you're in the grocery store. It happened to me exactly last night. And as I'm walking in, I run into someone I hadn't seen in years.
Really?
And just was able to catch up with her. And it was just such a joyful time of sharing with what's going on in each other's life, and a time of encouragement too. Now, if I hadn't been running late, if I hadn't been, you know, so frantic and all of this, you know, I wouldn't have been in the grocery store at that exact moment she was coming out.
Imagine that. Wow.
I know. So you think about those times. Maybe you're running late and you're like, oh, no, not another stoplight. Why am I catching all the stoplights? And then you get up there and you realize, oh, there's an accident that just happened up there.
Yeah.
And you would have been right in the midst of it if you had not been stopped at that stoplight, or if you hadn't been delayed or something like that. We need to learn how to, number one, obey completely and immediately, and number two, trust completely.
Boy.
And until we get to that point that Abraham was in when this happened, we're going to lead a life of really frustration and defeat instead of the life of joy and peace like he intends for us to have.
Yeah. Boy, just talking about circumstances, the running around frazzled. Oh, how many times have I been there? But ladies, you know what? Sometimes God uses those things to orchestrate things happening. We talked about this once before, probably about a year ago, when we pray for people and we pray for their safety. Mm-hmm. And you had actually, Nancy, said something pretty amazing. I don't know if you remember this or not, but you said, you know, sometimes I don't pray for their safety anymore. Sometimes I pray that God would be glorified in whatever the circumstances were.
Yeah.
And I've thought a lot about that since then. And I've got a daughter, a young daughter who drives now. And I think, boy, I just want her to be safe. You know,
mm-hmm.
Lord, I just deliver her home safely. And, boy, you know what? Sometimes things don't happen that way. Not that it hasn't happened yet. I mean, she has been safe. But sometimes there's going to be something that happens. And will God be glorified in those things?
Yeah. We have often talked about Todd Beamer, who was the gentleman who was a Christian, and he was on the plane that crashed in Pennsylvania on 9/11, and his voice is recorded with all the passengers on an open phone line when they had all called their loved ones and they realized what was going on and what they needed to do to storm the cockpit and stop these terrorists. And his voice is the one that was recorded saying, "Let's roll."
Mm-hmm.
And his wife ended up writing a book with that title and doing wonderful public speaking events. Here she's just lost her husband, her life companion, the father of their small children, and yet she used it as an opportunity to share the gospel.
Yeah.
And none of us knows what God intends for whatever these awful things are. They look awful at the moment, that are threatening us or are happening to us. But we don't know what kind of rewards they might be creating for us in heaven, maybe in the lives of those fellow passengers that were on that plane with Todd, that he was able to, by his actions, show the glory and the love of God.
You know, when his last words before he said, let's roll, were the Lord's Prayer. He was praying with somebody on the ground, an airline employee, and he was saying the Lord's Prayer with her. And who knows that other passengers hadn't heard that and been blessed by that in their final moments as well. We don't know, ladies. Well, we are going to take a break and leave it there for a moment. We do need a couple minutes to collect our thoughts here, but we are going to come back and end this program with some scripture verses, and we hope you can stick around.
No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, ladies, welcome back. And as we wrap up this program, we've got some final scripture verses for you. And Nancy, where are you today?
I know we read these verses all the time, but I love them so much. And they're so appropriate for what we were just talking about with the Bible study. Romans 8, starting at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us.
Great reminder, ladies. We hope that inspired a hunger that will only be satisfied by God's word and being with him in prayer. All right, we're going to leave it here, but we hope you can join us again tomorrow. Until then, have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.